Well, can you believe that it is almost 2014? Speaking of the new year, that's what I want to look at today. I want to talk about new directions that God might have for you and for me this new year. It's great to be here today. Typically on Sunday mornings, I'm over at our Issaquah campus. We meet at the Regal in the Issaquah Highlands. And people always ask me, what is it like to do church in a movie theater? I always tell them that we have the most comfortable seats out of any church you will ever go to. It also smells like popcorn, which is appealing to some people. And then the best part is that if you just stay in your seat, eventually they're going to play a movie, and you can just kind of make a day of it. Yeah, it's great. Well, let me introduce you to my family. I think we've got a picture. This is my wife, Haley. We both went to college in the area. We both attended Northwest University. About a year after we graduated, we got married, and we've almost been married for 6 years now. And then the good-looking one in the picture is my son, Henley. Henley is 7 months old and a huge blessing. I actually used to live in Issaquah during the summers in college. My wife's family lives in Duval, and so moving back to Issaquah, it's been great to come back. It kind of feels a little bit like coming home, and so it's great to be here. If you want to pull your outline out of your program, I want to look at a few of the Psalms this morning. Many of the Psalms are attributed to David, along with a few other authors. Some of them are unknown. But I think this is a great time of year to look at the Psalms because they're kind of a reflective theology. Psalm 119:59 says, I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. I have considered my ways. I have evaluated what I've been doing. I stopped and took a look at my thoughts and my priorities and my actions and my relationships. And I looked at the places that didn't quite line up. And so I've been turning my steps to your ways. I've course corrected and adjusted to line up with God. This passage suggests this continual process of realigning ourselves with God. How many of you have ever moved? Now be honest, how many of you have thought of just burning down the house because it would be easier than moving all your stuff? Come on. It's like the prison term wouldn't be that long, and then I'm out, I get a fresh start, all new things. Now, it's crazy how much stuff we can accumulate over time. I've never been to your house, but I know that there are boxes and boxes in your garage of things that you don't even know what's in there. You haven't looked at them or touched them for the last 5 years. But when you move, you feel the need to move that stuff to your new house so it can go in the garage and remain untouched for another 5 years. When we just moved to Issaquah a few weeks ago, there was bins. And I'm like, I don't even know what's in them, but they're already packed, so just put them on the truck. We'll figure that out later. My big goal for this last move was to accurately label. Nothing is worse than getting to the new place and you have no idea where anything is. And so I had this system. We would write the name of the room and then the contents, you know. And I started out so strong. I had great intentions. But the final few boxes, we're just throwing things from different rooms in there. No joke, I found a box just the other day and written on it, it said, decorations, rug, other stuff. I don't know what kind of decorations. I don't know what this other stuff was. And I'm thinking, you've got to be kidding me. And then I realized that it was my own handwriting. So what are you going to do? One of the big things that we noticed when we began to prepare to move was that there were things that when we moved in 3 years ago, we said, I'm going to fix that. You know, that piece of trim or that chip on the wall, it's like, I'm gonna paint that. I'm gonna fix that. And then years go by and you kind of get to the point where you don't even notice it anymore. You know what I mean? And if we were honest, we'd say that the same thing can kind of happen in other areas of our lives as well, and in our spiritual lives. Areas where we used to say, I'm gonna work on that. I'm gonna develop in that area. And then years go by and we haven't. It's called the status quo bias. Basically, it means that most of us have a tendency to keep doing what we've been doing without giving it much thought. Now, in contrast to this is the concept of Kaizen. Now, let me give you a little bit of history on this word, so bear with me. After World War II, General Douglas MacArthur went to Japan to evaluate the rebuilding of their nation. Japan's economy was devastated after the war, and the nation was struggling. They were having to use leftover resources just to stay afloat. At this point in history, anything marked made in Japan was only known for poor quality. General MacArthur brought in one of America's leading quality control experts, a guy by the name of Dr. W. Edward Deming. After an in-depth evaluation, Deming came up with a set of business principles to help turn around Japan's economy. Deming called together a group of Japan's leading businessmen, and he made them a promise. Here's what he said. He said, if you will improve something about yourself and your product every day and make quality not merely something to be maintained, but an achievement and a way of living, you will turn the economy of Japan around in 10 years. And then, if you continue to improve something each day, even if it's a minuscule amount, in 3 decades, you will become an economic world power. Now, this was obviously a massive promise to make to Japan. But they took it and they applied it. And these businessmen adopted a phrase for this approach, and they called it Kaizen. Kaizen means continual improvement. Continual improvement. Now, the Japanese word Kaizen, it's literally translated as good change, but is now used in the business world to infer a constant, ever-increasing improvement that defines quality not as something to be maintained, but as a way to live on a daily basis. Within 10 years, Japan's economy had reversed itself. And within 3 decades, Japan had in fact become an economic world power. It's probably a good thing that they did, because today Japan owns nearly $1 trillion of our nation's debt. So there you go. The practice of Kaizen at its core is about evaluation and improvement. And I think the process of Kaizen can not only apply to business, but I think it can also apply to our spiritual lives as well. And so this morning I have for you 2 Kaizen-like challenges. These aren't taken from Deming, but these are principles found in Scripture that I want to look at. And the first one is this. Number one, do a walkabout. Psalm 48, 12 through 13 says, walk about Zion. Underline those first 2 words, walk about. Walk about Zion, go around her, count her towers, consider well her ramparts, view her citadels. These are the defensive walls and towers of the city, that you may tell of them to the next generation. Psalm 48 is describing a scene from after a battle in which Israel's defenses had been preserved. And the writer is encouraging Israel to go on a walkabout, to walk around the city and view the walls and the towers and the structures that are still remaining, to take inventory of what has survived the assault. And it's more than just taking inventory of the remaining buildings. Ultimately, it's an encouragement to take inventory of God's faithfulness. Because you see, the structures that remained, they're a visual monument to God's faithfulness that became a catalyst for Israel's present thankfulness and their future confidence. Psalm 48 reminds us that it's important to stop and look around and take inventory of our lives. We should take time to look up. Look up. Have you ever been going somewhere and you're walking and maybe you're thinking or you're talking on the phone or more likely you're texting and then you kind of lose track and all of a sudden you look up and it's like, where am I? You know, you wandered, right? Or you went past where you were trying to go and it's like, oh, I need to go. And then you got to backtrack and you look up. A few years ago, I was at a movie theater and I was watching a movie, and right about the middle of the movie, all of a sudden, I had to go to the bathroom really bad. And I don't know about you, but for me, I hate to leave in the middle of a movie because I always feel like I'm going to miss something that's pivotal to the plot, and then the rest of the movie is just ruined for me. And so I decided to just wait until the movie ended. And so finally, the movie gets out, and I'm like running through the hall at this movie theater, and I go into the bathroom, and I go past the stalls. I'm looking for a urinal. Sorry, ladies. And finally, I get to the end of the room, and I look around, and the room is just full of stalls. And no joke, in that moment, I thought to myself, they took out all the urinals and replaced them with stalls. And I'm thinking, why would they do that? I'm getting angry at the movie theater. I'm thinking that they made a mistake. And I didn't even realize that I was the one who was in the wrong. Does that sound like any members of your family from these last week? I wasn't paying attention to where I was going, and I ended up in the wrong place. You know, and sometimes I think that in life, we can get so busy, and it's kind of this like head down, moving forward, treadmill kind of a pace, that it's important, especially at the end of the year, to take time to just kind of stop and look up and look around and really take inventory. How many of you at work, you've been doing year-end reviews, performance evaluations and setting goals for the next year? Okay, obviously many of your jobs are much easier than mine. That's what we've been doing. But what would it look like if you kind of did the same thing in your spiritual life this year? Not that it's about performance and not that God's going to reward you or God's going to fire you if you didn't do good enough. But what would it look like for you to just take some time and take inventory and ask yourself the questions, how am I doing physically? How am I doing emotionally? How am I doing relationally? And most importantly, how am I doing spiritually? How's my family doing? Take inventory. We should take time to look up. And we should also take time to look back. Psalm 48 is an encouragement not only to look up, but it's also an encouragement to look back, to remember the battle that had just happened and how they had survived, to look back at everything that had been accomplished. It's a challenge to remember. The Israelites sometimes would use piles of stones to commemorate monumental events called standing stones. There are four occasions in Scripture that talk about the Israelites using these stones, and one of them is found in Joshua chapter 4. The Israelites are crossing the Jordan River, and God has dried up the river so that they could cross over on dry land, and they're heading into this land that God has promised them. And God challenges them with this. He says, before you go over, find 12 stones to represent the 12 tribes of Israel, and carry them over with you. And when you get to the other side, stack them up so that in future generations, when people walk by and see these stones, they'll remember what God has done and stop and look back and be thankful. Looking back, it helps us to be thankful. I don't know about you, but I have a lot of things to be thankful for from this last year when I stop and think about it. Probably the biggest one would be the birth of our son, Henley. And then another one, 2 months after he was born, my wife and my two-month-old and I, we went to Disney World for a week. Because what else do you want to do with a two-month-year-old baby than go to Disney World? And it was an adventure, to say the least, and it was a ton of fun. And then most recently, joining the team here at Timberlake. And I know for me, personally, if I don't take time to stop and purposefully remember and thank God and thank those around me, I'll just get so caught up in what I'm doing and where I'm going that I won't do it. Looking back, it helps us to be thankful. It also helps us to move forward. One of the best indicators of future success is past performance, at least according to every financial commercial I've ever seen on TV. And one of the best things that we can do as we face our present is remembering what God has already overcome in our past. And so my encouragement to you is to take some time by yourself or with your spouse or with your family and ask some of these questions. Say, what have we seen God do in our lives this year? What are some things that we can be thankful for this year? The second Kaizen challenge for you I have is this. Number two, focus on one thing. Psalm 27:4 says, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple." One thing I ask of the Lord. Underline those two words, one thing. Not five things, not two things, one thing. How many of you've already made New Year's resolutions? How many of you have already broken those New Year's resolutions? How many of you, some of those New Year's resolutions are what I like to call rollover resolutions? They're the same ones you had last year that didn't quite make it, and so they just keep rolling over, and eventually, one of these years. For me, one of my New Year's resolutions has to do with being more active, you know? For the last 4 years, on my list has been, I want to start running regularly. And I haven't accomplished that yet. It always goes something like this. January comes around and I'm super motivated. I'm like, okay, this is go time. I'm going to start running. And I get ready and then I realize I don't even have good running shoes. So it takes me like 3 or 4 weeks to find the right running shoes. Then I've got to make my mix of music to listen to. I need that perfect motivational song when I'm heading up the hill that's just going to help me to get there. And so there's another couple weeks. And then finally, I'll go for like a jog around my block and I'll get winded and I'll get home and I'll be like frustrated. And I'll be like, I'm not doing that for another few weeks. And pretty soon, January turns into July. And by then, it's like, what's the point? The year's almost over. And so I'm just going to hit it next year. That'll be a roll. Don't pretend like you've never done the same thing. In fact, statistics say that by the end of January, 40% of New Year's resolutions have already been broken. By Valentine's Day, 75% of people have completely abandoned their New Year's resolutions. And I know for me, I typically have good intentions, but sometimes I can focus on too many things and I end up accomplishing nothing. You know, have you ever found that it's difficult to just kind of narrow in on what you want to focus on? Because typically for all of us, there's so many things we're doing and so many things we want to do that it can be hard to just kind of narrow that in. And so what I'm doing this year and what I would challenge you to try is instead of making this huge list, what I'm doing is I'm just asking God, what is one thing that I would want to be different in my life this year? What if you just focused on one thing this year and actually made it happen? I think that if you will ask, God will show you one thing that he wants for you or from you or to do in you this year. You say, well, can one thing really make a difference? In 1960, a meteorologist named Edward Lorenz made an accidental discovery while he was trying to develop a computer program that could simulate and forecast weather conditions. One day he was in a hurry, and instead of entering in 0.506127, the number he had used in an earlier trial, he rounded to the nearest thousandth, or 0.506. Lorenz figured that rounding the number to the nearest thousandth would be inconsequential. He left the lab, and when he returned, he found a radical change in weather conditions. Lorenz estimated that the numerical difference between the original number and the rounded number was the equivalent of a puff of wind created by a butterfly's wing. He concluded that a minor event, like the flapping of a butterfly's wing, could conceivably alter wind currents sufficiently to eventually change weather conditions thousands of miles away. Lorenz then introduced the scientific community to what we now know as the butterfly effect. In his book, Chaos, James Gleick defines the butterfly effect this way. Tiny differences in input quickly become overwhelming differences in output. It's true in science, and it's true in life, isn't it? Small changes and small choices become magnified over time and produce large results. Can one thing really make a difference? You know what? It may not be that big of a deal. But here's what is really a big deal. Over a decade, when there are 10 one things different in your life, 10 new disciplines, a decade of new things, your life can be totally different. So what will your one thing be this year? Let me help process with you. I want to ask you two questions that will maybe help inspire you and help you to discover what your one thing could be this year. First question. What one thing do you need to let go? Is there anything that you're holding on to that's maybe holding you back? In the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul, he was talking about how he wanted to know Christ, and not just to know about him, but to really know him and the power of suffering like him. And he said this in Philippians 3:13. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. It's like one action, one thing, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. I'm letting go and I'm pressing on. Now, we don't know what the Apostle Paul was letting go of, but we have some ideas of what it could have been. He was the guy who was there and personally said to stone Stephen in an event described in Acts chapter 7. Stephen was the first martyr. Maybe Paul was letting go of that and the guilt that he felt. Maybe it was that he persecuted the church. Or maybe it was the persecution that he received for following Jesus. Paul was whipped. Paul was the guy who was beaten 3 times with a rod. He was shipwrecked 3 times. Paul was stoned, and not recreationally. He was, some of you, you'll get that later. That's okay. He was stoned and left for dead. And you know what? Maybe Paul was saying that, I need to let go of that so that I can move on. For you this year, maybe your one thing would be something that you need to let go of. Maybe it's a decision that you made and you regret it, and it's haunted you, and you've asked for forgiveness, but you haven't been able to forgive yourself. And God would say, you know what, it's time to move on. Not only do I have a son, but I also have a dog. I have a 4-year-old Yorkshire Terrier, a very manly dog. His name is Boston. And he's a great dog, but sometimes if we leave the garbage out, like uncovered, he'll get into it and just make a huge mess. And the thing with dogs is when I get home and I see the mess, like he knows that he did something wrong. But as soon as the mess is picked up and put away, he's generally pretty happy with himself. He feels pretty good about how he's doing. Because dogs, they don't regret. People, we're kind of different, aren't we? When we get into things that we shouldn't get into, we can have a tendency to hold on to them and to carry them with us. And my encouragement to you is to know that what Jesus did on the cross is enough. And there is nothing that you can do to add to what God has already done for you. And maybe for you, God would say, you know what, it's time to let that go. For you, maybe it's different. Maybe you need to stop complaining or comparing or worrying or judging. For you, maybe you need to let go of an attitude or a grudge. Maybe somebody did something to you and you haven't let it go and you've been dwelling on it. And you'd say, you know what, now I'm gonna let go of that bitterness or that unforgiveness or that wound. You know, it doesn't always even have to be a bad thing that we're letting go of. What's excess in your life? Maybe for you it's a good thing, but it's keeping you from something better. And today God would challenge you to let go of that. And it's not just about saying no. It's about saying no to some things so that we can say yes to better things. Second question to help you discover your one thing is this. Number two, what one thing do you lack? Maybe for you it's not something you need to let go of. Maybe it's something that's missing. In Mark 10, there's an account of a rich man who comes to Jesus and he says, what good things must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, obey the commands. And the guy says, done that, check, check, check. What else? And Jesus looks past his outward obedience and he looks into his heart and he sees a problem that this guy didn't even know that he had. And the account is recorded in Mark 10, verse 21. Jesus looked at him, and he loved him. Jesus is going to say something difficult, but he's going to say it in love. One thing you lack, he said. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. There was one thing standing in the way of this man completely following Jesus. And for this one man, it was his material possessions and the security that he found in them. It says in verse 22, at this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus specifically showed him the one thing that he lacked, and he wasn't willing to do it. What would be one thing that if you started it this year, you would see a benefit? It would help you. Maybe it's a spiritual discipline. And you say, you know what, this is the year I'm going to start reading my Bible regularly. And you want to get YouVersion on your phone. You want to find a Bible reading plan like Pastor Ben has talked about before. And you say, you know, I'm going to start reading the Bible on a regular basis. For you, maybe you'd say, you know what, for our family, I want to start praying more. And you'd say, I'm going to start praying with my kids before they go to bed. And I'm going to pray with them. And then as they get older, they can join in on the prayer. And we're going to start bringing prayer into our house. Maybe you want to start giving financially or giving of your time to help other people. Maybe what you lack is quality relationships. And you'd say, you know what, this next semester, I'm going to host or I'm going to lead or I'm going to join a group. And that's going to be my one thing. This last year, I decided that I wanted to start doing a yearly fast. Now fasting is basically giving something up for a period of time and instead focusing on God. It's saying that this food or this coffee or this alcohol, it doesn't control me. And so I'm going to set that aside for a period of time. And instead, I'm going to focus on God. And there's lots of different types of fasts. But for me personally, I've never been good at fasting food. I think I just like it too much, I guess. And so the one time in my life up until this last year that I ever tried an extended food fast was in college. It was my junior year, and I decided I'm going to fast food, no food for a week. Now, looking back, that was probably a bit optimistic of me. Up until that point, I've never gone as a college male more than a couple hours without eating. And I decided I was going to go 7 days with no food. I lasted 2 days. On the third day, I was driving home and I passed out. And when I woke up, I was in a Wendy's parking lot with wrappers all over my car. True story. It was bad. And since then, I hadn't tried an extended fast until this last year when I decided, you know what, my one thing is going to be, I'm gonna start doing a yearly fast. And so this fall, I made a little bit more realistic of a goal, and I fasted. And you know what? To be honest with you, I'm actually looking forward to next year and to having this as an annual thing that I do, and having this as one of my spiritual disciplines. What would be one thing that if you added it to your life this year, it would help you? There's a space on your note sheet to write down your one thing. Now, you may want to take some time and think or pray about it. You may want to get together with your spouse or your family and maybe even make an exercise out of it this week and take time to kind of do a walkabout with your family. And maybe each one of you writes down your one thing for this year and you can encourage each other. Or maybe you're here this morning and God has already spoken to you on what your one thing should be. I would encourage you to write that down and believe that as you take time at the end of this year to look back and look ahead, as you head into this next year, that God truly will make this year the best year of your life. Let me pray. God, I pray that as we take time at the end of this year to reflect, God, I pray that you would remind us of ways that you have been working in our lives, maybe in areas that we didn't even realize it at the time. God, I pray that you would show each of us one thing that could be different in our lives this year. And God, as we invite you into our lives, as we invite you into our families, we're believing that you will show up in a real and powerful way. God, thank you that you have a plan and a purpose for our lives this year. In Jesus' name we pray.